Luke chapter 18. We're going to talk today in Luke chapter 18 about the parable of the unjust judge. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8, the parable of the unjust judge. Let's read our text and then we will get right into the sermon. Luke writes and says this, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end. The men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto them, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" This morning we're going to look at this parable of the unjust judge. Let's go to the Lord and ask his blessing upon the preaching of his word. Our Father in heaven, Lord. Father, we do come before you this morning, Lord, and we ask for your blessings upon the preaching of your word. Lord, I pray that you would be exalted, Lord, and you would be magnified this morning. I pray, Father, as John the Baptist prayed, I must decrease and you must increase. Lord, I pray that I would humble myself and I would lower myself in my own sight, Lord, that you might be magnified. And I pray, Father, that as we look at this text this morning, that you would open it, Lord, to our understanding. I pray that we would open our ears to hear, open our hearts to receive, and Lord, open our minds to understand this morning. I pray, Father, that we might see what is said here, Lord, and it may be as a mirror that's held up before our face. And we may judge ourselves. We may examine ourselves and see if we are living up to what we should be this morning. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our hearts, Lord, and he would bring conviction of sin. Lord, he would bring reproof. And he would show us how we can be righteous. Father, again, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. To have a problem, but have no one who is willing to listen or to help while you have your problem is a terrible situation to be in. It's a terrible thing to have a problem and not have anyone who is willing to listen or to help. It often leads people to take drastic and sometimes even tragic steps. Yet that is exactly what we read about here in this parable. This poor widow woman has been wronged by someone. We don't know who. We don't know what's been done. But she's been wronged. And she has no one that she can turn to for help. And the only person who has the authority to intervene on her behalf is completely unwilling to even lend her an ear. She has one person who can help her. One person who has the authority to intervene. And that one person is unwilling even to listen to what she has to say. Conversely, as God's children, we have the privilege and the right to go to him in prayer in time of need. She couldn't go to anyone. The one person who was supposed to listen to her would not listen. But as God's children, we have the right and privilege to go to God and to seek his help in time of need. And yet prayer is one of the most neglected disciplines of the Christian life. Probably of the two things that are most neglected in the Christian life, probably the most neglected one is fasting, and the second most neglected one is prayer. We find ourselves too distracted to pray. We find ourselves too lazy to pray. We find ourselves too discouraged to pray. We don't set aside the time to pray, and we don't go to God in prayer. And that is exactly the issue that Jesus Christ is addressing in this parable. What does it say at the very beginning? Verse number one. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. That's what this parable is really about. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. And yet it's one of the most neglected disciplines of the Christian life. Jesus is teaching in this parable that we have a responsibility to be faithful in prayer even when the circumstances are difficult. Even when the circumstances are difficult, we have a responsibility to pray. And that's what we're going to look at this morning in this parable of the unjust judge. Let's begin this morning just by simply point number one, looking at the parable. Looking at the parable. Now let's consider the parable itself. As with most of Jesus' parables, this story is pretty straightforward. It's not a terribly complicated story. There's a widow woman who has been wronged in some way. We don't know, as I said, we don't know exactly what has been done. We don't know who has done this to her. She just calls the person her adversary. We don't know what's happened. But she goes to this judge and she seeks justice from this judge. That's what she's seeking. She's seeking justice. She's not seeking retribution. She's seeking justice. The judge does not want to hear her case. He doesn't want to hear her. And he just ignores her for a period of time. He just turns a deaf ear to her. He turns a blind eye to her. He will not listen to what she has to say. And he just ignores her. But eventually, he gives in because she continues to bug him about it. She continues to bug him, to accost him, to irritate him about this issue. And eventually, he gives in. Essentially, in this parable, there's only two characters in the story. There's the judge and the widow. The widow and the judge. They're the adversary. We don't know anything about them. We don't know what they do. Not really a character in the parable. It's really the widow and the judge. So let's start off. Let's talk about the widow. First, we have this widow who's been harmed in some way. What does she say to the judge? Look in verse number three. There was a widow in that city. She came unto him, the judge, saying, "Avenge me of mine adversary. Avenge me of mine adversary." This woman is seeking justice. The word avenge, she's not asking for retribution. She's not asking for something terrible to happen to the person. She's seeking justice. I have been wrong. You need to make it right. Someone needs to make this thing right. And so she is seeking justice from this judge. Now notice, there's no disagreement about the merits of her case. He doesn't say, "You're making this up. You don't have a leg to stand on. You're puffing up these charges. No, he just doesn't want to hear her. There's nothing to say that her case is fake or phony. There's nothing to say that her case is a waste of time or that it's without merit. It's just that he does not want to hear her. He doesn't want to hear what she has to say. She's not asking for any special consideration. She's just seeking justice. She's asking for justice. Now, from the details that are recorded here, we can see that this woman is desperate. She's desperate. Women had no standing under Jewish law. Women had no standing. The word standing just means authority. You know, if you go, say we have a disagreement, not in the church, because the Bible tells us we're not to go to law one against another. But say I have two people I know who are in disagreement. And I take it upon myself to file a lawsuit on the behalf of one person against another person. You know what the judge would tell me? You have no standing here. You have no involvement in this case. You're a third party getting involved here. You have no right to be involved in this case. And he would throw this lawsuit out. That's what it means to have no standing. Now, under Jewish law, Women had no standing. Women typically could not bring a case on their own. Men had to bring a case. Women had no standing. So women, it was very rare, almost unheard of, for a woman to pursue a case on her own, for her to go to court on her own. Typically, she would get some of her male relatives to do it. Mostly, and ideally, her husband would go and represent her. If she had no husband, maybe a son, maybe a brother, maybe a father, maybe an uncle. But some male relative would go and represent her interest. But she had no one. She had no one. She was desperate. The fact that she's there accosting this judge on her own with no man to help her tells us she had no one. She had no sons. She had no nephews. She had no uncles. She had no one to plead her case. She was there doing it on her own. It tells us that not only was she a widow, meaning her husband had died, but she had no living male relatives to represent her. It would have taken desperate circumstances to force a woman to go to court on her own. Secondly, we can see that it's very likely that she had no resources. She had no money because she was unable to get a hearing from the judge. Typically, in Jesus' day, the judge, well, it's different than it is today. Today, a judge sits on the bench, as they say. The judge sits in the courtroom, and the judge hears the cases that have been assigned to him. The court assigns the case to the judge. The judge doesn't get to decide what he's going to hear. He just hears, or she hears, whatever case comes before them because they've been assigned that by the court system. But in Jesus' day, the judge decided which cases they would hear. If it was a case the judge didn't want to hear, he just didn't hear it. And so that opened the door to lots of corruption. If I wanted to sue my neighbor, and I was a wealthy individual, I could slip the judge some money, and he would hear my case. If my neighbor wanted to sue me, but I didn't want to be sued, I could slip the judge some money, and he wouldn't hear the case. And so it opened the door to a lot of corruption. But we see here, this lady's unable to gain a hearing. She can't even get an appearance before the judge. He won't listen to her. He won't listen to what she has to say. And so it tells us that she most likely was very poor as well. She had no resources. She was unable to even bribe the judge to hear her case. So this lady is in a desperate situation. So first we see the widow, but then we see the judge. Now look at what Jesus says about the judge here. Verse number 2. There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. You have this judge, he's a judge in a city, and he doesn't fear God, and he doesn't regard man. We have a judge. And what is the responsibility of a judge? The responsibility of a judge is to hear cases and to decide right and wrong between parties. And back in these days, before they had as many laws as there were today, as there were as many constraints as there are today, often the judge would also decide about welfare and helping people out. This lady needs to be taken care of, or whatever it may be. But judges, as I've already talked about it, in these days, were despised for their corruption. There were Jewish courts. Everyone in this room probably knows of the most famous Jewish court in the land, the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is the court that convicted Jesus and sentenced him to death. But we know the Sanhedrin was corrupt because they didn't even follow their own rules. The Sanhedrin were not allowed to, they had to hold court during the daytime. When did they perform Jesus' trial? At night. So we know they were corrupt because they didn't even follow their own rules. So you had Jewish courts. Also, you had Roman courts. The Romans occupied Israel at this time. You had Roman courts. And the Roman courts were staffed by people who were appointed from Rome. They may have been Gentiles, they may have been Jews, but they were appointed by the Romans. And so they were hated because they were collaborators with the Romans. So judges and courts were not very well respected in these days. And so for Jesus to choose a judge, a corrupt judge, to in this parable, is not unusual. But whether or not this judge was involved in corrupt practice, we don't really know. But we know this, he had a corrupt character. He had a corrupt character. Look at, what is it? What does Jesus say about him? We've already read it. He feared not God, neither regarded man. No matter whether he took bribes and had corrupt behavior, we know this, he had corrupt character. Because he did not fear God, and he did not regard, he did not respect his fellow men. Every judge is supposed to be subject to a higher authority. Even the Supreme Court of this country, the Supreme Court of the United States, the Supreme Court of all nations, they're subject to a higher authority. And what is that? Usually, it's the Constitution of the land. They're subject to abide by the written Constitution. There is an authority higher than them. In this day, what was the higher authority? The Mosaic Law, the Word of God. God was the higher authority. And he says, I don't respect God. I don't fear God. I have no fear of God at all. Another responsibility of the judge is to respect the people in the courtroom. To equally respect both parties who've come to the law and are seeking judgment. And what does he say? I don't fear God, and I don't regard men. I don't care about people either. I don't fear God, and I don't respect people. He doesn't fear God, and he has no respect for his fellow men. He sits on the bench, and what does he really care about? He cares about himself. If he doesn't fear God, and he doesn't care about anybody else, he only cares about himself. That's what it really comes down to. He only cares about himself. His attitude is a violation of the two greatest commandments. Go in your Bibles to Mark chapter 12. His attitude is a violation of the two greatest commandments. Jesus Christ gives them to us. Mark chapter 12, we'll start in verse number 28. One of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well. So he's talking about Jesus. He hears Jesus give answers to the Pharisees. He perceives that Jesus is answering well. And he asks Jesus this question. Which is the first commandment of all? What is the most important commandment? Jesus answered in verse 29. The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. So what's the first commandment? You're to love God. You're to fear God. You're to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Everything that you are should be loving and devoted to God. You should fear God. And the second is like, so the second he's saying is similar, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. So he says, these are the two great commandments. Number one, love God. Number two, love people like you love yourself. And what does this unjust judge say? I don't fear God, and I don't care about anybody else. So he's violated his character, his behavior violates the two great commandments that we have, that Jesus Christ gives us. Furthermore, not only does he have corrupt character, we know, according to the Old Testament law, and even according to what Jesus teaches us and what the New Testament teaches us, we know that widows are supposed to be looked after under the law. What does Paul write? Paul writes and says, Pure religion and undefiled is to visit the widows and orphans in their affliction. Jesus repeatedly condemns the Pharisees for taking advantage of widows, for being corrupt and taking advantage of them. Exodus chapter 22. We see in the law. We see in the law this responsibility to care for and look out for the welfare of widows. Exodus chapter 22, beginning in verse 22. God writes, and this is the law. This is the standard for the Old Testament Israel. Ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. So you're not supposed to afflict any widow or any fatherless child. You're not supposed to be hard on them. You're not supposed to cause them trouble. You're not supposed to afflict them. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry it all unto me, I will surely hear their cry. And my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword. And your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. That's pretty strong condemnation. If you take advantage of, if you afflict a widow or an orphan, then your wife's going to be a widow and your children are going to be orphans. That's God's judgment. So we see that widows are supposed to be cared for. Widows are supposed to be taken care of. Nevertheless, this judge, he refuses to help this woman. He has a legal responsibility according to the Old Testament law. He has a social responsibility to look out for and help this woman, and yet he refuses. And the only recourse this lady has, the only recourse that she has, is to make a nuisance of herself. The only thing she can do is to annoy him, to come over and over and over and try to get his attention. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what she did. Maybe she stood outside the courtroom and yelled, "Avenge me of mine adversary." Maybe when she would see him in the marketplace, see him around town, she would walk up to him and she would say, "I need your help. Avenge me of my enemy." We don't really know what she did, but we know she did it over and over. Look at the text. Verse number 3. And there was a widow in the city, and she came unto him saying, the tense of that verb, the tense of that verb means to repeatedly come. Not just a one-time occurrence, but repeatedly, over and over, come to him. And then what does the judge say? Verse number 5. Yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her what? Her continual coming. She just keeps bothering me. She will not leave me alone. She just kept at it. She had no other choice. He wouldn't listen. She had no one else to help. She had been hurt in some way. She'd been taken advantage of in some way. And she needed recourse. And she had no other option but to keep bothering him until he gave in. Finally, the judge gives in because of her persistence. The judge says, "This widow troubleth me." That's what he says. He says, "Yet because this widow troubleth me," she would not leave him alone. She keeps going after him. It's like, you know, I've never had this, thankfully, but it's like a stalker. Every time you turn around, they're right there. And you can't get away from them. And they're wanting to ask you this, you know, same questions over and over, or whatever it may be. He says, she just troubles me. She won't leave me alone. Then he says he fears that she might, look at this, verse number 5. Lest by her continual coming she weary me. Now we know weary means to be tired, to be worn out. But that's not really what the context of the meaning of this word is. The Greek word that's described here, the Greek word that is translated here, weary, literally means to punch someone in the face just below the eye. That's what the word weary means. To punch them in the face just below the eye. What we might say is today, to give someone a black eye. To give someone a black eye. That's what this word literally means. So he's saying this. This woman is going to give me a black eye because she continually keeps coming up to me and begging me and making this noise, and everybody else can see it. Now, I don't think he was worried that this little old lady was going to come punch him in the face. That's not what he was worried about. He was worried that she was going to make him look bad. She was going to give him a black eye, not literally, but figuratively. Everybody was going to see this judge is not doing his job. This judge is not following the law. He has a responsibility to look after this widow woman, and he's not doing it. She's going to give me a black eye. She's going to make me look bad in front of everybody else. So I better help her. I better help her. I better hear her case, and I better avenge her of her enemy. Now, was he doing it because it was the right thing to do? No. He was doing it because all he cared about was himself. If this lady had not pestered him, he would have just let her go. But because she pestered him, because it was going to make him look bad amongst everybody else, he said, I better take care of it. It was his own self-preservation. That's why he finally responded. Not because it was the right thing to do, but because he wanted to keep himself looking good in everybody else's sight. So we see the parable. Then we see Jesus essentially gives us the interpretation. Point number two, the interpretation. What does Jesus say? Verse number six. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. So Jesus essentially gives us the interpretation to this parable. He gives us a picture of the character of God by contrasting it with the character of the corrupt judge. That's what Jesus is. This is what he says here, verse number 6 and 7. Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Jesus is giving us a picture of God the Father by showing us this unjust judge and saying, the way this man is, God is the complete opposite. The way this man behaves, God is the complete opposite of that. It's like the anti-type or the negative image. You see how this is? No. God's completely different than that. Look at verse number 6. Jesus highlights the corrupt motivation of this judge. Hear what the unjust judge said. Jesus says, listen to what he said. Listen to what the unjust judge said. I fear not God. I don't regard man. Yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. I'm only going to help her because if I don't, it's going to make me look bad. I'm only helping her because it's going to make me look good. That's what Jesus is saying. Listen to what this man says. Pay attention to what this man says. I'm not doing this because I care about justice or because the fact this lady has been wronged. I'm not doing this because this is a poor widow and she needs to be cared for. I'm doing this to protect my own reputation. That's essentially what he's saying. Then Jesus proceeds to say, God's not like that. God's not like that. The unjust judge would not give justice to this widow. But God will provide justice to his children. What does he say? Verse number 7. Shall not God avenge his own elect? This unjust judge wouldn't help this lady. He didn't care about her, not one bit. But Jesus says, won't God avenge his own elect? Won't God avenge his children? Won't God take care of his children? Won't he mete out judgment to those who mistreat them? Won't God avenge his own elect? The unjust judge could not care at all about her, but God cares for his children. He calls them the elect. He calls them his chosen ones, his chosen children. his precious chosen children. The unjust judge would not give the widow an official hearing. He wouldn't even hear what she had to say. He just ignored her over and over and over. It says in verse number 4, and he would not for a while. He wouldn't even listen to her. He would not. He wouldn't do what she wanted for a while. But what does Jesus say about God? Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him? God hears. God hears our cries. God knows that his children cry day and night unto him. And he hears it. He's not like the unjust judge. He doesn't see you coming and turn around and go the other way, like the unjust judge did with this lady. He hears the cries day and night of his own children. Jesus is helping us understand the character of God by showing us the negative, the anti-type. God is a righteous judge. Go in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 18. We're going to look at just a few verses here to describe God. God is a righteous judge. God is not like the unjust judge. Genesis chapter 18, verse number 25. This is the leading up to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham is bargaining with God to try to spare the life of Lot. Genesis 18, 25. This is actually Abraham speaking to God about his own character, about God's own character. Genesis 18, 25. That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Isn't God going to do right? Isn't God going to decide righteously? And we know that the answer is yes, he is. God is going to decide righteously. Go in your Bibles to the book of Job. Right before the book of Psalms is the book of Job. Now you have to be careful about the book of Job, because you can't take everything in the book of Job as doctrine, because there are some... The book of Job records the sayings and the words of some unbelievers. And so you can't put a lot of weight on everything you read in the book of Job. But the book of Job, let me get the verse here. The book of Job, chapter number 8, verse number 3. Doth God pervert judgment? Or doth the Almighty pervert justice? Is God a corrupt judge? And we know the answer is no, he's not. God's not a corrupt judge. God's not going to pervert justice. God's not going to pervert judgment. He's not going to corrupt what's right. He's not going to corrupt his judgment of what's right and what's wrong. Go in the Psalm, Psalm 98. Psalm 98, verse number 9. Psalm 98:9. David writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this: before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth, with righteousness shall he judge the world, and the people with equity. With righteousness shall he judge the world, and people with equity. God is, when God judges this world, it's judged in righteousness. God judges the people with equity. He doesn't look at two people and say, hey, you're more important than that person, so you get preferential treatment. No, he judges people with equity. And so we see from the scriptures that God is a righteous judge. He's not an unjust judge like we see in this parable. Then Jesus describes God's reaction. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. Though he bear long with them. Now, I've used some people, I've heard some people use this parable to teach that you've just got to keep after God till you get what you want. You just got to keep talking to God and you just got to keep after him until you get what you're praying for. But that's not what Jesus is teaching here. That's not what Jesus is saying. Some people act like it's almost like you've got to provoke God. It's almost like you've got to annoy God until he gives in to what you want him to do. But that is not what Jesus is saying here. When Jesus says here that though he bear long with them, he's referring to the fact that God answers prayers on his timing. God answers prayers in his timing, not our timing. The problem is we want prayer answered like yesterday. I prayed it. I want it done now. But that's not God's timing. Though he bear long with them is not talking about how we have to repeatedly come and come and come because God's not really hearing and eventually he's going to hear. No, he tells us God hears our cries day and night. But God's answers don't necessarily come on our time schedule. God doesn't answer. God doesn't work at our beck and call. God answers at his own schedule. God's timing is not our timing. God acts and answers prayers when he is ready, not when we are ready. Because we don't know everything that's going on. God does. God says, no, 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 it's not time for that yet. It's coming, but not yet. Or maybe the answer is just no, you need to stop praying. But either way, it's his timing. Finally, look at verse number 8. What does he say in verse number 8? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. He will avenge them speedily. When God is ready to deliver justice for his elect, when God is ready to deliver judgment for his elect, it's going to come speedily. It's going to be fast. It's not going to be long and drawn out. It's not going to be a lot of warning. It's going to come fast. And it's going to be speedy. And it's going to be swift. And it's going to be severe. God will not drag it out. God will not delay it. When he is ready to answer our pleas, the judgment will be swift. And the judgment will be severe. Jesus is saying, our Father is much better than this unjust judge. Our Father is completely opposite of what this of the character of this unjust judge. He loves us. He hears us. We do not have to shame him into listening to us. That's what she essentially had to do to that man. We don't have to shame him into listening to us. We don't have to beg and plead. Now, we should go to God often. And we should be persistent. But we don't really have to beg and plead. He's our Father. You shouldn't have to beg and plead from your Father. That's what the lady had to do with the judge. Yes, we should continue to pray until we hear an answer. But we don't have to harass him like this lady had to do with the judge. And so Jesus says, look, God the Father is much better than this unjust judge. So that's the interpretation of the parable. Now, the kicker is really found in the context. The context. Possibly Jesus' most important statement comes at the very end of the parable. How does he end the parable? It's almost like he makes an unrelated statement at the end of the parable. How does he end the parable, verse number 8? Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? What does that have to do with us praying to God and God being a good God and answering, in hearing and answering our prayers, unlike this unjust judge? Well, we're introduced to this parable. We read it already in verse 1. We're introduced and we're told that this parable is about this. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. This parable is about praying and not giving up. The word faint here does not mean to pass out, like we say today, you know. Oh, I fainted. I lost consciousness. That's not what it means. The word faint here means to be discouraged, to lose hope, and quit. I'm going to be discouraged. Nothing's getting answered. I'm just quitting. I'm just giving up and I'm losing hope and I'm quitting. So this parable is about praying even when you think it's not working and it seems like everything is against you and you want to quit. That's what the parable is about. Now, we read Luke chapter 17, verses 20 to 37 to open our service because it has bearing on this parable. It is important that we consider the overall context of this passage. Remember, I told you a few weeks ago, God did not inspire chapter divisions. Those were put there by the translators. And sometimes they're not in good places. The second half of Luke 17 is about the wickedness of the world, about the return of Christ, and about swift judgment. That's what the second half of Luke 17 is about. At the end of the parable, Jesus asks this question. When I come back, will I find faith on the earth? Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? That's the question Jesus asks. When I return, am I going to find any faithful people? Am I going to find any faith on the earth? Interestingly, go to Luke chapter 17, verse number 30. Interestingly, Luke chapter 17 talks about the return of Christ. Luke chapter 17, verse number 30. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Speaking about his return. Revelation chapter 19. For he appears in the sky, and all the eyes behold him. When he is revealed, when he is shown. Luke chapter 17, verse 30 records his return. Just like Luke 18:8 talks about his return, Luke 17:30 talks about his return. And leading up to that, in verses 26 to 29, he talks about the state of the world. Look at verse 26. Well, look at verse 25. But first he must suffer many things and must be rejected of this generation. He's talking about there his crucifixion, his rejection by the Jewish people and his crucifixion. But then he begins to talk about his return again. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the days of Noah, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But on the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So Jesus describes to us what it's going to be like when he returns. It's going to be like the days of Noah. Were the days of Noah good? No, the days of Noah were not good. Because only Noah and his children got in the ark. Nobody else got in. Why did God destroy the people? Because he said the imagination of man is only wicked. He talked about the wickedness of mankind. And he sent a flood to destroy everyone. Sodom and Gomorrah were so wicked in Lot's day that God rained fire down upon them and destroyed them. And so Jesus says, look, leading up to the day when I return, this is what the world's going to be like. And it's not good. And when judgment comes, it's going to come quickly. Look at what he says in verse number 27. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It came fast. They went in the ark. Who closed the ark? God closed the ark and the flood came and killed everyone. Swift. Look at verse 29. The same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It was swift. As Jesus says in Luke 18:8, it was speedily. God didn't waste any time. When he sent the judgment came fast. The judgment came quickly. When we put this parable in the context, when we put all the pieces together, Jesus is asking, Will I find any faith among believers living in those last days? The society is corrupt. The culture is corrupt. It's far beyond corrupt. It's wicked. It's evil. Right before I come, am I going to find any faith among believers in those days? The parable is about this. Will they be praying or will they have fainted? Will believers be praying or will they have fainted? Will they have just been discouraged and give up? God's not answering any prayers. I'm giving up. Look how wicked this world is. I can't stand it. I'm just giving up. Jesus saying, when I come back, am I going to find any faith on the earth? Are there going to be any faithful people here? Is there going to be anybody praying? Or will they all have fainted? Will they be persistent like this woman? Will we have been persistent in our prayer? Or, I think this is probably the saddest thing, or will we have fainted because we look at God like He's the unjust judge? Will we have quit praying because we look at God like He's the unjust judge? I pray and He never answers. Because I want it done now. I pray and He never answers. He's no better than the unjust judge. Jesus says, when I come back, am I going to find any faith on the earth? What's it going to be like? That's what this parable is about. It's an admonition to us that we have a responsibility to be faithful in prayer even when the circumstances are difficult. Even when it looks like this world is losing its mind, we have responsibility to go to God in prayer. In fact, our responsibility is probably greater at that point to go to God in prayer. Even living in the midst of wickedness, believers have a responsibility to faithfully pray, remembering God's true character, His love, His care, His concern. He hears prayers. He will answer prayers. He will avenge. And when He does, it's going to come quickly. I don't need to draw you a picture, but our culture in this world today is quickly deteriorating. I'm not an old man. I'm only in my 40s. But I know, even in my adult life, this world has declined so terribly. The morality and what is acceptable and what is right and wrong in this world has changed unbelievably fast. People are completely throwing overboard the righteousness, the morality that God has designed for this world, and are embracing things that are unspeakable. And the truth is this, it's only going to get worse. It's going to be like the days of Noah and Lot. It's not going to get any better. It's only going to get worse. The sins that used to be repugnant are now, they used to be in the shadows, but now they're put on full display. And they're trumpeted like it's fully acceptable. There's nothing wrong with it. It's all okay. Absolutely not. It's not what the Bible says. The world seems to have lost its mind. Things that are fundamental, fundamental to the way God created this world. Male and female created He them. Basic building block of not only human society, but the natural world. And we think you can just turn it upside down. You can be whatever you want to be. All you do, I have to do is say the words. It's crazy. Absolutely crazy. Our culture is not that much different from what Lot and Noah had to deal with. And when God brought judgment, He brought it speedily. He brought it quickly. But in the meantime, we have responsibility to pray. So considering this parable, the question for believers today is this: how is your prayer life? How's your prayer life? Pastor, I'm too busy to pray. I've got a smartphone. I look at it 24 out of 24 hours a day. I'm too busy to pray. I'm too busy reading the news. I'm too busy looking at Facebook. I'm too busy doing stuff that has no effect on eternity and no purpose in eternity at all. How's your prayer life? That's what Jesus is saying here. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. How's your prayer life? Are you praying as you should? Are you faithful? Or have you fainted? You know, I just pray and nothing seems to happen. I might as well just quit. Are you faithful or have you fainted? Have you given up on God? Do you think He does not answer prayer? Or do you think even worse that He does not even want to hear you? Do you view God as this unjust judge? That's what Jesus is talking about. When I come back, and the world is so wicked and the world is so awful, am I going to find any faithful people? Or will they all have fainted? And there's not many of us. What? There's maybe 30 of us here today. But everyone in this room proclaims that they know Jesus Christ. We have responsibility to pray. And it's not easy. Prayer is hard work. Prayer takes discipline. It means turning off the TV. It means putting down the mobile phone. It means getting some quiet time and seeking God and bringing some things before His face. But seeking Him at the throne of grace, seeking to find help and mercy in time of need. Jesus says, when I come back, am I going to find any faith on the earth? Or will they all have fainted? In the midst of a wicked generation, are they all just going to give up? We have responsibility to pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank You for this parable. The parable of the unjust judge, Lord. And Father, we are so thankful and so grateful that You are not like the unjust judge. Father, You are good and You are righteous and You are true and You are faithful. And You hear Your children when they call and they cry out to You day and night. And sometimes we have to wait. Sometimes the answer is not immediate, Lord, but when it comes, it's going to come speedily. It's going to come swiftly. And Father, we thank You for that. Lord, we don't need to tell You. You see everything. Lord, if we could see the things that You see, we would probably die. If we could see all the wickedness that You behold day in and day out, it would be too much for us. But yet, Lord, You ask one thing of us: always to pray and not to faint. In the midst of a wicked and a perverse generation, our command is to pray and not to faint. Not to be discouraged, not to be disheartened, not to quit. And I pray, Father, that You would help us as believers to commit this morning to have a life of prayer. Help us to repent, Lord, of being prayerless. Help us to have a change of mind and a change of heart this morning, that we will come to You and submit to You in this thing of prayer. We will call upon Your name. We will seek Your face. We will bring not just our requests, Lord, but we will come and we will ask, Lord, and even we will beg for revival, for salvations in this land, for people to turn and be born again. Lord, help us to commit this morning to heed the parable that Jesus has spoken of here. Will he find faith upon the earth? Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name.